tucked away in the scene of the infancy of our Lord, in the scenes found in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, is a man by the name of Simeon. And we began to look at this gentleman a little bit this past Lord's Day, and we discovered that he received a gift that he had been waiting for, we assume, for a long time. And the gift that he received was the gift of being able to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the real meaning of Christmas, that is what we celebrate as the holiday Christmas, is found in the gift that this man received when he got to lay his eyes on and put his hands on the promised Messiah. This is a man that couldn't do anything but just wait for that gift. As a matter of fact, as I mentioned to you this past Lord's Day, he couldn't even die until he had seen the Christ. All he could do was just wait. Kind of like some of the children are doing about this time of year. And that is, they know Christmas is coming, and they see all the red and green, and the trees may be up at the house, and school's about ready to let out, and they know it's coming, and they know that gifts are on their way, but all they can do at this point is just wait. In a more profound way, we find that Simeon also was a man that all he could do was just wait. And then finally, that wonderful day came when he finally received the greatest gift that he'd ever received in his life. And that is when he met the Lord and seen him and laid his eyes on the Son of God. And we began looking at that wonderful story in Luke chapter number 2 this past Lord's Day. And we broke it, I said we're going to break it down into two sections. And we looked at the first section this past Sunday, and that is we looked at the baby in his arms. And that is, the Bible tells us in verse number 28 that he actually took Jesus up into his arms, that is, this man named Simeon, and he actually held him up in his arms. The baby, that is, the infant, our Lord, standing there in the temple in Jerusalem with Christ in his arms. And it's an amazing moment when you consider what he had in his arms, just a little infant. There was no halo around our Lord. And there was not a glow around his body. It was just a little infant. But this man, Simeon, was able to see something that day that nobody else or very few others in the temple saw. Many of them just saw an infant, but he saw the incarnation. And that is, he saw God who had become flesh, the promised Savior, the Son of God. And we discovered what it was that led to that experience where he saw Christ for who he was and received him into his arms, just like you and I can receive him into our hearts whenever we realize who he is and what he has done for us and believe and put our trust in him. And we discovered that this past Lord's Day, just to remind you that what led all of this event to take place was the fact that the scriptures were being obeyed. And that is that Joseph and Mary were obeying the Old Testament law when they went to the temple. We know they went to the temple when Jesus was 8 days old so that he could be circumcised at that point, just as the law required. We read about this in verse number 21. But we also know that they went a second time, and that is 40 days after Jesus was born, they went back to the temple. And it was on that occasion that Mary gave the gifts of purification like the Old Testament law required. Whenever a baby boy was born, they were to come to the temple after 40 days, and she was to offer sacrifices for her purification. And then also they presented Jesus, they presented their firstborn to the Lord. The Old Testament law required, ever since the Exodus, God required and confirmed it in the law, and that is that all of the firstborn of Israel, the Jewish firstborn, they all belonged to him because he had saved the lives of the firstborn in Egypt, and they were to be dedicated to him. And so therefore, 40 days after that they were born, these firstborn little boys were brought to the temple and they were dedicated to God. And then their parents were required to redeem them back for a certain amount of shekels, which was the money that was used in the temple. They would redeem their child back, and they would take their child back home with them, give it to God, but yet take the child back home after that ceremony there in the temple. And they were there doing that. That is, Joseph and Mary showed up so that the purification for Mary, the offering could be offered, and so that the presentation of the Son could also be offered. And so they were obeying the law. The law, the Old Testament scriptures were being followed. The second thing that we discovered is that the Spirit of God was being followed. And that is that the Spirit of God was moving. We discovered this about Simeon. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God was upon him. The Holy Ghost was upon this man named Simeon. It was the Spirit of God who had been working in his life, revealing to him that he would not die until he had seen the Christ. And it was the Spirit of God who was leading him and directing him. It was the Spirit of God who prompted his heart on that day to go to the temple. That is, the Spirit of God had told him to wait. And then there came that day that the Spirit of God said to go. And so he did. He went to the temple, and there in the temple, all of a sudden, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life, he realized what nobody else realized in the temple, or very few, and that is that this is not just a normal infant. This really is the Christ. This one is the promised Messiah. And we discovered this past Lord's Day that that's how the Spirit of God operates, and that's how God himself operates, operating through the Scriptures and operating by his Spirit. He brings individuals like he did Simeon to the point of seeing Christ for who he is. Seeing the Savior for who he is. That is, for many people, Jesus is nothing more than a religious figure, but to us, he's much more. To many people, Jesus is nothing more than a little baby lying in a manger, but it's much more to you and I. And to many people, Jesus is nothing more than an Easter celebration, but for you and I, he is much more than that. He is our Savior. And the reason why he's so much more to us is because we also, like Simeon, we also have been exposed to the Scriptures, and we've experienced the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that brought us to the point of realizing that we needed a Savior and that Jesus is the one who could save us from our sins. And so indeed, the Spirit of God operates like that. He did in Simeon's life. He saw Jesus for who he really was, and you and I can as well. And he picked him up in his arms and held him up in his arms. A beautiful picture of those who receive Christ into their life, not just into their arms, but into their hearts. And so we see, first of all, the first scene, the first thing that we noticed here as we look at Simeon is the baby in his arms. The second thing, the thing we want to notice for a little while this evening, is the blessings from his lips. As he held our Savior up in his arms, the Bible tells us that when he finally saw the Christ and Jesus for who he is and embraced him in his arms, he began to speak. That is, Simeon did. And he spoke words of blessing. Now, this is sort of one of the things that characterizes sort of the nativity and infancy of our Lord. And that is the speaking of words of blessing that are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led words. For example, if you go back to chapter number 1, you'll find that Elizabeth did that as well. Notice chapter 1 and verse number 42, where the Bible says, she, Elizabeth, spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? All of a sudden, Elizabeth, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, began to speak words of blessing. We also know that her husband, Zacharias, after the Lord gave him his ability to speak back, also, filled with the Spirit of God, spoke words of blessing as well. In Luke 1 and verse number 67, the Bible says, and his father Zacharias, that is the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Here's what he said: blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he goes on from there. What I'm trying to get you to see is the Bible is clear to us that Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke words of blessing. The Bible is clear to us that Zacharias, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, spoke words of blessing. And now we find Simeon also is filled and led by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he also begins to speak words of blessing as well. It looks like that a person who is filled with the Spirit of God, one of the things that characterizes them is what comes out of their mouth, doesn't it? Well, we see it on the day of Pentecost, by the way, and that's another message. But when you get to the day of Pentecost, when all of God's people are filled, baptized, and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, You notice it by what's coming out of their mouth. I mean, they are sharing the gospel, and some of them are sharing the gospel in languages that they didn't even know because they are filled and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can tell what has filled a person's heart by what comes out of their mouth. If a person's full of themselves, you know what they're going to talk about? Themselves. If a person is full of greed, you know what they're going to talk about? Greed. Yeah, I mean, what it is that has filled us on the inside, that's what we talk about. And when the Spirit of God gets a hold of a person's heart and fills them from the inside, then they are going to speak Spirit-filled words. They are going to speak words of blessing prophetically as they speak. And that's what's happening in this passage. First of all, one of the things he does, he begins to bless God. He blesses Mary as well, as we'll see in a few moments. But I want you to notice, first of all, that as he is filled with the Spirit of God and speaks words of blessing, first of all, he begins to speak words of blessing to the Lord and about the Lord. Look at verse number 28, if you would, please. Back in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 28. Then took he him up in his arms, and he blessed God. And the Bible tells us then what it is that he said. All of a sudden now he begins to bless the Lord. Now when the Bible says here that Simeon blessed God, it means that Simeon began to praise and worship him. He began to worship him. Now when he blesses Mary later on, he is indeed praising her, but not in the sense that he would worship and praise God. But he is bragging on her, isn't he? He is speaking words of prophecy about her. But here we find that he begins to bless the Lord. He begins to adore and to praise and to worship God. Now listen, that's normal for those who finally see the Christ. Yeah, listen, if you've ever laid your eyes on the Savior, that is, if you've ever realized who he is, if you've ever come to the point in your life, and most of you have come to the point in your life that you realize who Jesus is and what he's done for you, and you've received him like Simeon received him into his arms, then the normal thing to do is to bless the Lord, that is to praise him and to worship him. As a matter of fact, it would be really unusual for somebody to really meet the Lord and not worship him and not praise him. It'd make you wonder if they really met him or not, whether if they didn't have any worship or blessing in their heart for the Lord. When you meet him, I mean really meet him and receive him, and you just want to praise him and give him the glory, and you want to bless him, and that's what this man Simeon is doing. I want you to notice with me that the Bible reveals to us what Simeon said as he blessed God. And as we take a look at what he said, we're going to see why he was blessing him or why he was praising the Lord. First of all, he was blessing God because of the word that God kept. Look at verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Did you notice there that Simeon is praising and blessing God because he can now die? Because now he can die. Now that seems a little bit strange to us, doesn't it? That Simeon would be glad about dying. But he is. He's glad about it. He's blessing the Lord because God has been faithful to his word, and that is that God has allowed him to see the Christ, and now he's able to depart. He's able to leave. He's able to die. He's praising God that finally the day has come that he can leave this life. Now, how in the world could somebody be glad about dying? I mean, listen to me now. If you knew for sure that you was going to die really soon, you might be sad and not glad. And yet we find that a man that's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit is not sad, he's glad. How could you be glad about dying? Well, I believe he was glad about dying because of the person that he met. And what I mean is this, he had just met the Christ. He just met God's salvation. That is, as he held the Savior up in his arms, he said, I've seen your salvation. He had just met the Christ. He had just seen God's salvation. Listen, when you really meet the Lord, and you experience real Bible salvation, you can be glad about death. Amen. You can be glad about death. Now, folks, like Simeon, you really need to meet him before you die. If you've never really met the Lord, if you've never really received him as Lord of your life, into your heart, if you've never really met him, You need to meet him before you die. And if you meet him before you die, then death is going to be something to praise God for and to give him the glory for. And listen, when you meet him, you don't have to fear death anymore. Instead of being sad, you can be glad. Kind of like the psalmist in Psalm 23. Remember, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's right, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If the Lord is my shepherd, then that's true. If he is the shepherd and Lord of my life, then I don't have anything to fear as I pass through the valley where death shadows over me. And the reason why is because on the other side of the shadow is the house of the Lord forever. Listen, the reason why that you and I don't have to be afraid of death is because of the person that we've met, because we have a shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. When you meet him, you don't have to fear death anymore. Why was it that he was so glad about dying? Blessing the Lord? Blessing God because God has kept his word and now he's going to get to die because of the person that he met. And also because of the peace that he had. Did you notice in verse number 29 that he said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." The reason why that he was excited about it is because he had this peace. You say, what is this peace? Well, I believe it's the peace of salvation, don't you? He had just met Christ, and when you meet him and you've got real salvation, there's a peace on the inside of you that the unsaved do not have. It's a peace, listen, it's a peace that you can die with. You see, when it comes to the experience that you've had personally, say, "Pastor, I've had an experience with the Lord." You just got to ask yourself this question, and that is, are you ready to die with that experience? Can you die with it? Can you? This man had the peace of salvation. I believe this peace that he had is also the peace of satisfaction. What I mean by that is this: it looks like he's satisfied that he has done and experienced what God had planned for him. It's just like this guy knows that, listen, I fulfilled my mission. Man, I've done it. God said that as God had revealed to him that he wouldn't leave this life until he had seen the Christ. And he said, now I've seen him, and now let me depart in peace. It's like the peace of satisfaction. He's satisfied that his mission is over, his life is complete, and he's been what God wanted him to be. He's done what God wanted him to do. That's what Paul, I think, was writing about when he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, those words that you probably heard many times. Paul wrote this. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered," talking about being executed by the Roman government. He said, "I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." It's close. "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." In other words, said, "I'm ready." And the reason why that I'm ready is because I know that I have reached completion. That is, I've reached the end of the race. And I know that I've been what God wanted me to be. I've done what God wanted me to do. Hey, listen, this is a peace of satisfaction. That's what it is. It looks like that's what Simeon had. That's why he's glad about dying. When you have that kind of peace, the peace of salvation and the peace of satisfaction, listen, when you have that kind of peace, you can be glad about death. He's blessing the Lord. That is, because of the word that God kept, and God is keeping his word, now he can lead this life. He's glad about it because of the person that he met and the peace that he had. I believe he's glad about it because of the place where he's going. What I mean is this: when he spoke of his death, he spoke of it as being like a departure, didn't he? He said, "Let thy servant depart in peace." Now that word "depart" there is a word that means that he's getting ready to go somewhere. When we use the word "departure," then we're using a word that means I'm leaving one place to go to another. In other words, if you were going to go on a plane ride, you might notice that the plane is going to depart at a certain time. That means it's going to leave from the airport where it's at, it's going to fly somewhere else. That's what the word departure implies. It's going to leave one place to go to another. And that's the word that he uses here. And the reason why is because I believe that this man Simeon knew that when he left this life, the moment that he laid down and took his last breath when he left this life, that he was going to depart to a place of comfort in the presence of God. That's right. Listen, when you know where you're headed, you can be glad about death. Paul seemed to be. In the verse that I read to you a few moments ago in 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul said this, "I am ready, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He described his death as a departure as well, that I'm going to leave this life and I'm headed to another place. And listen, Paul knew what it was going to be like. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5, he describes that experience that he anticipated with death. Here's what he wrote, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he said, this body is like a tent, "and if this tent, this earthly tabernacle were dissolved, then," he said, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." In other words, he's saying this body is like a tent, but the next dwelling place is like a house. It's so much better. He said this dwelling place, it's temporary, it can be dissolved, but that one is eternal. In other words, what I'm going to is so much better than what I'm leaving that Paul says I'm glad about going. That's what he's telling us in this passage. And he said, "For in this," in verse number 2, "in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." In other words, Paul said, that's why I'm so excited. That's why I'm looking forward. That's why I'm anticipating on the other side. Now listen, he wasn't suicidal. He was just looking forward to heaven. He was anticipating on the other side. That is, when he leaves this old life and he's at home with the Lord. Listen, he knew, according to verse number 8, he knew that to be absent from the body would be to be present with the Lord. He said, "In another place, for me to live is Christ, but to die, it's gain." It's not loss, it's gain. That is, I'm getting something much better when death comes. Now listen, when you know the Lord and you know where you're going, that you know what's on the other side, you know that heaven awaits, the presence of God, the throne room of God that we read about in the book of Revelation. When you read and you find out what's on the other side, listen to me now, you don't have to be afraid. You can be glad and bless the Lord when that time comes. And that is because of the person that you meet and the Christ and the person that the peace that he had, and he was glad because of the place that he was going, and also because of the promise that he was experiencing. In other words, his death is the answer to a promise. The promise was given to him in our text in verse number 26. Let me go back to that and read it to you real quick so that you can see it. Back in Luke 2 and verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." I mean to tell you, this man had a promise, and now God is keeping his word. He's keeping his word. And that is, he's seen the Christ. And so now he can leave. That is, now he can die, now that he's seen the Christ. And so really, folks, the death of this man is the fulfillment of a promise that God made him. And that's why he is so glad. Because God has kept his word. And he'll keep it for you as well. That's right. He's a faithful God. And that really is something worth praising God for, isn't it? Every promise that he has made, every one of them, he will fulfill. Everything that he has said about our inheritance reserved in heaven for us is true. Everything that he said about a new body that we're going to have when Jesus comes the second time, the resurrection, all that he has said is true. And that's why you and I can bless God like Simeon did, because God keeps his word. Why is Simeon blessing God? Because of the word that God kept. And also, secondly, because of the salvation that God prepared. Look at verse number 30. He said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. So as Simeon held the infant Jesus in his arms, he knew that he was holding God's salvation in his arms, that God's redemption, God's salvation was right there. You see, in the Old Testament, we see salvation promised, don't we? We see it pictured and promised in the Old Testament. In the life of Christ, we see salvation prepared. Salvation prepared. When Mary conceived in her womb, the Christ salvation being prepared. When she gave birth in Bethlehem, we see salvation being prepared. As we see Jesus growing up into adulthood, we see salvation prepared. As we see Jesus going about revealing who he is in his ministry through his miracles and his messages, calling people to follow him, we see salvation prepared. That is, we see salvation being prepared. Listen, in the death of Christ and his resurrection, we see salvation provided. And in the church of Christ, we see salvation being proclaimed. And so whenever you're going to the time of Simeon, that is, when you look at that, you see, now I see your salvation, which is being prepared. For all people, that is, the Son of God has come into the world as a little baby with a real human body so he can grow up a man so that he can die on that cross and provide salvation for you and I. Salvation is being prepared by the fact that God sent his Son into the world. In the person and work of Christ, God has prepared and provided salvation for all of us. That's the idea of this passage. Now, this word salvation is a word that was used back in chapter 1 and verse number 69. Notice how it's used there. Back in chapter number 1 and verse number 69. And that is, this is the words of Zacharias as he prophesies, filled with the Holy Spirit. He said that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's right, a horn of salvation, the horn that is of the bull, that is of the revealing power. It's a symbol of power and strength in the world of animals. God has raised up a strong and mighty Savior to bring us salvation right out of the house of David, the Bible tells us here, the horn of salvation. This salvation is defined further in verse 77 of chapter number 1, where it says to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So what is this salvation, this horn of salvation and this salvation? It is indeed, the nature of it, it involves the forgiveness of our sins. In other words, this is not a political salvation. It's not being saved from the political enemies of the Jews. Now that's how some of the first century viewed it. And that is, when the Savior came, he would deliver them from the Romans. But no. Zacharias in his prophecy makes it clear. The salvation that God has prepared in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ is spiritual in nature. It is the forgiveness of our sins, saved from our sins. That's what he's talking about when he talks about salvation. It's not political deliverance. It is personal forgiveness. God forgiving us of our sins through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Luke reveals more about this wonderful salvation in chapter number 19, whenever we read the story of the short little man named Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus who climbed up in that sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord as he passed through the city of Jericho, and Jesus stopped and saw him and told him to come down. And the reason why he said you need to come down, he says, because I want to abide at your house today. Listen to what he told him later on in verse number 9. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. That's why God sent his Son into the world, was to save those who are lost. That's the salvation that's being referred to here. Why, in the book of Acts, Luke words it this way. In Acts 4:12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So salvation, in the context of Luke's writings, in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, the idea of salvation is to be delivered from our sins. That is, to be forgiven of our sins, to be set free from our sinful condition. When you take a look at Simeon's words about this salvation that God has prepared, notice with me the reality of it. The reality of this salvation. In other words, in verse number 30, when Simeon saw God's salvation, he said, I've seen your salvation. What we have here is a promise that has now become a reality. In other words, God had told him that he would see the Lord's Christ, that is, before he died. And now listen to me now, now that he has seen him, salvation has become a reality in his life. What was a promise is now a reality to him. Listen, the salvation that this man experienced is real. The promise has become a reality. Now listen, you and I might not be able to hold God's salvation in our arms, in our hands, like Simeon did. But we can receive salvation in our hearts. And the experience is just as real. I'm going to say it again. It is real. Salvation is not just an illusion, it's real. Salvation is not just a religious phrase that we hope for, it is a reality. And that is, when you experience God's salvation, it becomes a reality in your heart, a reality in your life. It's not something that is just a promise that you hope for, but that promise and that hope becomes a reality when you come to Christ. If you've ever really met Him, it becomes a reality. I'm trying to get you to see the reality of God's salvation. It is real. It's real. Not only is there the reality of salvation, but he also in this prophecy prophesies about the reach of God's salvation. You might have noticed it there in verses 31 and 32 as I was reading. As Simeon begins to speak, as he begins to bless the Lord, his inspired words remind us that God's salvation has been prepared before the face of all people. Before the face of all people. In other words, God sent His Son to be the Savior for everybody who will believe, no matter what their background is. You see this back in chapter 2, by the way, in verses 10 and 11. Notice what the Bible says back there. Back in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 10. Remember this? And the angel said unto them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This salvation that God has provided by sending His Son into the world is indeed broad in its reach, isn't it? It's for all people, no matter what their background is. That means Gentiles as well as the Jews. And Simeon mentions that here in this prophecy. That is, as he blesses the Lord, he tells us here that the Christ has come into the world as a light for the Gentiles in verse number 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Now, the idea of light here in the Bible is a picture of revelation. That is, light means revelation of divine truth. When God gives light, He is revealing Himself. He's revealing truth. As you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that Israel is the recipient of divine revelation. And that is that God revealed Himself to Israel through the law and the prophets. God revealed Himself to them. But the revelation that they received, ladies and gentlemen, was just a shadow of the light that was to come. And that light came in a person. It came in the person of Jesus. And this revelation in Christ was not just for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles who are lost in the darkness of their deception and idolatry. It was for them. Listen, those who were lost in the darkness of idolatry and did not even know the truth, and that is, the law had not been given to them. Listen to me now, when Jesus came and the divine light from heaven began to shine, of which the law was just a shadow, when that light began to shine, it is a light not just for the Jews, but is a light to lighten the Gentiles as well. What a wonderful day, ladies and gentlemen, whenever the light began to shine. When divine light came on the scene, so that even the Gentiles could see and know, so even Gentiles could experience God's truth. So even wise men from the east could come because they saw that light hanging in the sky, which was symbolic of the light that was lying in the manger, that they would travel all that way for such a long distance, ladies and gentlemen, over a long period of time to come and find this child named Jesus, who by that time may have been up to 2 years old by the time they got there. I'm talking about the light is now shining on Gentiles. We see that light in the full ray of that light in the book of Acts as the gospel begins to go to the Gentiles and they begin to turn to Christ with Cornelius in Acts 10 and then in Antioch in Acts chapter number 11. I mean, the light is shining brightly and the missionary journeys to the uttermost parts of the earth begin, and the light is shining in places like Thessalonica, in places like Corinth. Listen, the light begins to shine in the culture centers like Athens and other places. The light of the gospel is shining brightly even to the Gentiles. Talking to you about the reach of God's salvation. And that is, the coming of Christ is a light to the Gentiles, but also it means glory for Israel. The Bible says in verse number 32, "And the glory of thy people Israel." Here's what that means. And that means that the Jewish people who were promised and anticipating the Messiah, that promise and anticipation has been brought to fulfillment in Christ. The manifestation of God to Israel is being held in the arms of this man. I'm going to say that again. God has promised to reveal Himself to them. God has promised to visit them. God has promised through the prophet Emmanuel, God with us, and He is right there. That promise is right there in the arms of a man named Simeon. That's right. The salvation that God promised, the redemption that God promised to the Jewish people is right there in the temple, in the person of Jesus. God has prepared the salvation that He promised to Israel through the prophets and law of the Old Testament. What I'm trying to get you to see is the reach of this salvation that God has prepared. And that is that God's salvation reaches all people, Jew and Gentile. Anyone who will repent and believe. That's what Romans 10 is really all about. That is, we often use Romans 10 when we talk to somebody about Christ. And what it is emphasizing, ladies and gentlemen, in Romans chapter 10, is the fact that Jews and Gentiles, that everyone, no matter what their background is, if they'll repent and believe the gospel, they can come to Christ. Remember Romans chapter 10 and verse number 11? The scripture says, "Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek or Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the emphasis there is on the whosoever, no matter what their background is, Jew or Gentile. No wonder Simeon is blessing and praising God. Oh, sure. The reason why Simeon was blessing God is because of the word that God kept and because of the salvation that God had prepared. There he is, just a little infant. But oh, Simeon saw him for who he is, the salvation that God has prepared for the Gentiles and the Jews who believe. So first of all, we see the blessings that Simeon revealed here, the blessings of God. But also, I want you to think with me for just a few more moments about the blessing of Mary. Beginning in verse number 33, let's notice what the Bible says here. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon bless them. And he said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So the Bible tells us here that as Simeon held Jesus in his arms and he spoke these words of blessing to God, that Joseph and Mary stood there, they were amazed at what they were hearing, and rightfully so. And then Simeon began to bless them. That is, he began to praise them, not in the sense of worshiping them like we would think of in worshiping God, but in the sense of acknowledging their special place in history. That is, their special place in the plan of God. And the reason why is because they had been entrusted with this special son. And he acknowledges that. And as Simeon blesses them, he speaks directly to Mary in this passage. And what he said to her reveals the unique, special position that she was in as the mother of our Lord. As Simeon blessed her, he spoke to her about two things. First of all, about the purpose of her son. And secondly, about the piercing of her soul. Notice that he speaks to her about the purpose of her son in verse number 34. That is, as Simeon speaks to Mary about what her son is set for, he's talking about his purpose. That is, what he is destined to become and what he is purposed to do. And we find that he uses three images that we're going to refer to here to communicate this to Mary. And the first one is a stone. Now, Simeon doesn't use the word stone here, but the insinuation is there. When Simeon speaks here of Christ being set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, the idea seems to be that for many of the Jews, Jesus is going to be a stumbling stone that will cause their fall. Indeed, that's what happened. That's what happened. He is like a stone. And one of the ways that a stone, he's pictured as a stone, is as a stumbling stone that would bring about their fall. In Romans chapter number 9, we find that Paul explains this to us a little bit. In Romans chapter 9 and verse number 31, listen to what he writes. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled. And here's why, because they would not believe. But they tried to be made right with God by the law, but would not believe. And therefore they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In other words, that stumbling stone is him. It's Christ. He is set for the fall of many, a stumbling stone that will cause many in Israel to fall. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why it is that he would cause them to fall, because of the fact that he came unto his own and his own received him not. Because the light of the world has come and men love their darkness rather than light. Because they rejected him and would not believe on him, and therefore brought condemnation upon themselves because he came and they would not receive him. They stumbled over him. They would not believe. He was not what they expected. They expected for him to come as someone that would be elite in society and lead them to victory over the Romans and establish a political kingdom. But he came instead, ladies and gentlemen, riding on a colt into Jerusalem. Instead of overthrowing the Romans, he overthrew the money changers in the temple. And instead of overcoming the Romans, he himself was overcome and crucified on the cross. That is not what they were looking for. The idea of a crucified Messiah was completely out of their mindset. They rejected him. They would not believe on him. They would not. They stumbled as though they stumbled over a rock, a stumbling stone. Peter catches this idea in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7 as he explains it to us as well. 1 Peter 2, 7, Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious, indeed he is. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And listen, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they're appointed. In other words, Peter said to you and I, he's a rock that's precious, the chief cornerstone. But for those who have not believed, he is a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. That's what he's referring to here. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said, We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews. That message is a stumbling block. A stumbling block. In other words, many in Israel saw heard and stumbled over him like a stone, falling into condemnation because they would not believe. That wasn't true of everyone, though. The stone over which many stumbled, the Christ, became the cornerstone of a new building that God is raising up. That's right, he came, ladies and gentlemen, was set like a stone for the fall of many, but also for the rising of many. In other words, even though many fell into condemnation because they would not believe, there were those who did believe, and therefore God is raising them up. He's raising up a new building, and that new building is called the church. Those who believed on him received him and have his spirit living on the inside of them. He's lifted them up out of spiritual darkness into light and life. He's lifted them up to be God's redeemed people. Some fell while others were raised up. Remember the two men that went down to the temple to pray in Luke 18? Remember the Pharisee is down there praying. The Bible says he's praying something like this, and I'm paraphrasing, and that is, God, I want to thank you that I'm not like all those other sinners are, like that old man, like that publican down there. I'm thankful, God, I'm not a sinner as bad as he is, like he is. He was so proud of himself, and that was typical of the Jewish religious leaders of that day. But that publican was beating on his chest, the Bible says. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven. He was so broken over his sin, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus asked this question, which man went back home justified or right with God? Why, it was that publican. And then Jesus explained. He said this, every man that exalts himself shall be abased or brought low. And everyone who abases himself or humbles himself will be lifted up. Some of them are brought down, some of them are lifted up by the same rock, the same stone, which is Christ. That's the idea. Simeon is saying to Mary, listen, this son of yours, the purpose for him is to be like a stone. He'll cause the fall of many and the rise of others, depending on whether they receive or reject him. He not only is like a stone, but he's like a sign. Verse 34 says in the last part of the verse, and it be for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now, the idea of a sign here, Jesus is like a sign from God. Many of his miracles were referred to as signs because they are revealing a message. And Jesus is indeed a sign. A sign. In Luke chapter number 11, we find that Luke captures this idea for us. Listen to one in Luke 11, verse number 29. The Bible says this, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation, they seek a sign. And there shall be no sign given, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. That's right. They're looking for a sign. They're wanting Jesus to do something to demonstrate that he really is who he said he is, even though they wouldn't believe if he'd have done the sign. But nevertheless, they were saying, you know, if you really are who you say you are, then ask for a sign. And Jesus said, if anybody has to ask for a sign, this and that very fact reveals their unbelieving heart. Because if a man believed, he wouldn't have to ask for a sign. It reveals an unbelieving and evil heart when you have to ask for a sign. But he said, listen, I am the sign. Just like Jonah was the sign to the Ninevites, I am the sign. And the sign, ladies and gentlemen, the sign is found, first of all, in the messages that he preached, in the miracles that he did, climaxing with his resurrection from the dead. His death in the grave for those 3 days, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and his resurrection on the third day is, listen, the sign. If they didn't believe his messages, if they didn't believe his miracles, then surely they'll believe after he is risen from the dead. They had all the signs laid out before them in Christ. That's right. But did you notice that Simeon tells Mary here that this sign will be spoken against? He's going to be rejected and slandered. Folks, listen, his birth was a sign. Isaiah 7:14. Well, let me read it to you real quick and I'll show it to you. Isaiah 7 and verse number 14. Listen to what it says, the prophecy. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. That's right. When a virgin conceives and has a baby, that's a sign. Yeah, the birth of Jesus was a sign. Yet the Jewish leaders accused him of being born of fornication in John 8:41. The sign was spoken against. His miracles were all signs. Yet the Jewish leaders accused him of doing them by the power of Satan in Matthew 12. His resurrection was a sign, but the Jewish leaders lied about it and covered up the truth in Matthew 27, saying the disciples stole his body and hid it somewhere. You see, Mary's son was going to be rejected and slandered. He had come for the purpose of being God's sign to the people, but they hated the sign. Along with being a stone, he'll be a sign. And then he'll also be what I'm just going to call a searcher. Did you notice in the last part of verse 35, he said, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. In other words, Simeon is telling Mary that her son is going to search and know and reveal the very thoughts of people's hearts. He exposed the sinful, wicked hearts of individuals. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have great examples of that, and just one of many is found right here, Luke's Gospel, in chapter number 6. Let me just read it to you real quick. Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 6. The Bible says there, and it came to pass also on the Sabbath day that he entered to the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. They were setting him up so they could accuse him. That's what politicians do. But he knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. And he said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. Stand up, let everybody see you. And he arose and stood forth. And Jesus said unto them, knowing their thoughts, said, I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? And looking around upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. He searched their hearts, he knew their hearts, he knew what they was thinking, and he exposed their evil, and they were so mad, ladies and gentlemen, they were beyond mad. They were trying to figure out how to respond to him, what to do to him. He was indeed a man who knew and revealed the hearts of many. And did you see their response to him? They hated him for it and despised him for it. Simeon is speaking to Mary about the purpose of her son. And he tells her that he is destined or purposed to be a stone, a sign, a searcher of hearts. As a stone, many will stumble over him. As a sign, many will speak against him. As a searcher of hearts, many will strike back at him. And you know, Mary probably witnessed much of this reaction against her son as he began his ministry. And so as Simeon blessed Mary, he not only spoke to her about the purpose of her son, but also about the piercing of her soul. Look at verse 35 and then we'll be done. Yea, a sword, he said, shall pierce through thine own soul. Also, Simeon is speaking here about the sorrow that's going to cut at the very heart of Mary. You see, what sorrow? The sorrow of a rejected son. That's right. Listen, he was rejected from the time of his birth. From the time that he was born, Herod was trying to find a way to kill him. That's right. The sorrow of a rejected son. The sorrow of a divided home. Mary's home was divided because of Jesus. In other words, what I mean by that is this. He was rejected by his own hometown. He went back home to Nazareth where he was raised, where his physical, biological family was at, ladies and gentlemen, where Mary and Joseph's families were at. He went back home and he was rejected by the people of Nazareth, including his own brothers. That's right. Joseph and Mary's children that they had after Jesus was born did not believe. Well, did you know there's occasion in the Bible, in Matthew's gospel, where the brethren of our Lord, his brothers along with their mother, came to where Jesus was at. They wanted to see him. They wanted to talk to him. The implication is they wanted to try to talk some sense into him. And Jesus said, no, my family is those that do the will of the Father. That's my family. Remember that? He was rejected. Listen, she would experience the sorrow of a rejected son, the sorrow of a divided home, and the sorrow of his witnessed execution. What I mean is this, is that she was there at the cross. Mary was when Jesus was nailed to the cross as he was bleeding and hanging in agony on that cross. There she was watching her son die. I've got a son. Some of you do as well. I can only imagine what that must have been like. Here's what I know. The silence of Mary at the cross is a testimony to his deity. My son was being crucified for something that he did not do or was not. I'd be speaking up. She did not, because she knew who he was. But all the sorrow that filled her soul. You know, Mary was in a unique position as the mother of Christ, not only because of the supernatural conception, but because of the ultimate rejection of her son, the crucifixion. She had to watch this special gift from God suffer and die on that cross. You see, back in chapter number 1, when she first conceived, in verses 46 and 47, you'll read about the rejoicing of Mary's soul. My soul doth magnify the Lord. But here in this prophecy, we read about the piercing of Mary's soul. Simeon seems to be blessing Mary because of all that she's going to have to endure as she watches her son be rejected and crucified. Oh, but listen, the darkness that covered the land on that awful day of suffering soon gave way to the dawning of a new day, because 3 days later, Jesus was alive. Oh, yeah. You know who saw him, don't you? Not only Simeon, not only the disciples, but we should assume the women as well. They saw him for who he is. And that is the crucified Lord of glory, risen from the dead. Mary is blessed, ladies and gentlemen, not because she is a saint to be prayed to, but because she is a servant who surrendered herself to endure such agony that she went through as she watched this beloved son be rejected and die, only to see him after the resurrection and all the promises being fulfilled. Absolutely. She saw him for who he really is. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what you're trying to say to us. Thank you for Simeon, for the great example that he is for us and how to come to Christ and how the Spirit of God moves and how to just listen to you and wait on you and follow you. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless everyone here, God, with a renewed and refreshed knowledge of the Word of God. And just thank you for the truth of it, and pray that you teach us, Lord, just to walk with you and to walk in the Spirit. God, we know the same Spirit of God that Simeon experience that allowed him to speak such prophetic words of the same Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. And I pray that you teach us how to allow him to control us from the inside out and to fill us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pass